One time a while back, I was supposed to lead the Wednesday night youth study, and so I went in there and I held up a hammer, and I said, "Is this a good thing or a bad thing?" And one somebody said it was a good thing, and one other somebody said it was a bad thing. And then before long, somebody in the back said, "Well, it depends on how you use it." And then I held up a rope, and I said, "Is this a good thing or a bad thing?" There's a little bit of discussion, but not near as long until somebody said, "It depends on how you use it." And then I held up a dollar bill, and I said, "Is this a good thing or a bad thing?" And by that time, they had caught on to the point, and they said, "It depends on how you use it." Is money a good thing or a bad thing? Yes, it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. It all depends on how you use it. See, money is not inherently good, nor is it inherently evil. It's a tool. We can use it for good. We can use it for wrong. It can help. Think about that. Money can help. You got to eat. In order to eat, you got to buy something to eat. In order to buy something to eat, you got to have money. Money can help. Money can also hurt. This morning, I want us to think about how money can hurt us. As we do, I want to invite you to James chapter 5. If you look with me in your copy of Scripture, we'll be in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I want us to think about how money can hurt us. This is going to conclude our very short series on money matters. We've talked about some important principles of finances that we found in Scripture. We've already covered those, and I want to conclude that series of thought with this reminder that money can hurt us. I want to show you how so that we can be careful with it. We always think of it as a good thing, and it is, but it can also be harmful. So let's think about that together. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. All right, you rich people, weep and howl and cry because you're so miserable. That's not the way we usually think about finances. He says, "You rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." See, there's a pretty clear evidence there that money can hurt us if we let it. So let's see what else we can learn. Let's keep going. "Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." Money can hurt us, first of all, if we value it wrongly. I want to show you three or four ways that it can hurt us. And the first one that I want us to notice this morning is that money can hurt us if we value it wrongly. You see, he said in that text we just read, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries." You see, money does not provide happiness. That's a flaw in our thinking. Money does not provide happiness. But it's also not a bad thing. James does not condemn money. What does James condemn? the love of money, valuing it too much. James says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but loving it, valuing it too much, giving it a place of priority that it does not deserve. And he says to the rich folks, that's what you've done. You got your priorities mixed up, and you put something that should not be so high on your priority list. You put up way up high, and now it's starting to hurt you. Dear Abby once said, the poor wish they were rich, and the rich wish they were happy. John D. Rockefeller said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Andrew Carnegie, multimillionaire, pointed out that millionaires seldom smile. See, they caught on to the truth. That is, that money doesn't provide happiness. It doesn't provide happiness, and it doesn't last. You see in verses 2 and 3 that we read, your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. The stuff in our lives is not going to last. One of these days, all that stuff that I've got is eventually going to have to be sorted out and thrown away, and poor Ashley's going to have a year's worth of work just to sort through all the stuff. But it's not going to last. What she decides to keep, her kids are going to have to sort out. What they decide to keep, their kids are going to sort out. And eventually there's going to be nothing but threads and dust. Because stuff doesn't last. Your gold and your silver have rusted, he says in verse 3. Now somebody's smart out here. Somebody just thought, a trigger just went off in your head. And you said, ha! Gold and silver don't rust. We know that. The scripture made a mistake. James doesn't know what he's talking about because gold and silver don't rust. I wonder if maybe he does know that exact truth, and maybe he's pointing out that even the metals that last the longest are not going to last forever. Even gold and silver. That's why he chose those two in this text. Even gold and silver that we think are forever, we have to understand they're not forever. Everything in this world, all of the material things here, will eventually go away, either on their own or at the master's hand. Money is temporal, temporary, constrained by time. We want our focus to be on things that are eternal instead. And so he says, your gold and silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. We're not going to be here a whole lot longer in the grand scheme of things. And yet we just keep storing it and storing it and storing it. And for what? Money can hurt us when we value it wrongly. Because money doesn't provide happiness, and it's not going to last. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. What is the most important thing in your life? And let me carry it a little bit farther. What's the top 10 most important things in your life? Are those things temporal that will eventually rust and fall apart? Or are those things eternal? Are you gathering your treasures and storing them on earth, or are you storing up treasures in heaven with relationships, with love, with service to the King that matters, with kingdom principles. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says to the people, "Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Even when you have a lot, your life is more important than the stuff. Your life does not consist of your possessions. And as soon as he makes that statement, then Jesus goes on to tell the story about the guy who had so much stuff that he put it in his barn. Well, then the barn couldn't hold it all, so he built him another barn and filled it full of stuff. And then the Lord said, "Okay, silly." Only technically the Lord called him a fool. "Fool, look at all this stuff you got stored up. Now I'm taking you home. I'm taking you tonight. You're done. Your life's over tonight. And what are you going to do with all your stuff now?" Jesus told the story very pointedly to help us understand that we want to be storing treasures in heaven instead of depending on treasures here. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, because your life does not consist of your stuff. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells us, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." Notice he doesn't say, "Don't be rich." He says, "Tell those who are rich to be careful, because money can hurt us. Tell those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the stuff, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Money can hurt us when we value it wrongly. And money can hurt us when we obtain it wrongly. Look at the next verse in our text, verse 4. "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." The Lord of Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. It means he's the master of great armies. And he says, "You hired somebody to mow your lawn. You hired somebody to work your field. And then once they were done, you said, 'All right, now that I got my lawn mowed, now that I got my field taken care of, I'm just going to keep my money because I've got what I needed. I'm not going to pay the guy.'" And it says that money is screaming out to the Lord of all the hosts of the armies. When we obtain it wrongly, money can hurt us. And so God early on told his people to avoid that for their own good. Early on in the law, he says, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you." Deal fairly, he says, because it'll come back to hurt you if you don't. Now, if you hired somebody to mow your lawn, I know you well enough, you'd pay them. I know that. But I wonder, when you're filling out those tax papers and nobody else knows anything about the numbers that you're playing with, isn't it real easy just to kind of overlook that one little nitpicky dollar over there and not claim that one? I wonder how many times we obtain money wrongly because we're not honest you go to the cashier, you check out at the grocery store or at the drive-thru, and the cashier is so frazzled. They've just got customer after customer after customer. They keep counting money all day, and they get the money wrong. They give you too much change. Cha-ching! I hit the lottery. I got an extra 79 cents. Or do you circle around and go back through the drive-thru and say, man, I don't want you to lose that 79 cents out of your check. You overpaid me. Here you go. Little things make a big difference. And so he says, in verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Could be that the manager of the store will never know that you got more money than you deserved. Could be IRS will never find out about that dollar that you hid. But the Lord of Sabaoth sees. And I'd rather be paying the IRS, and that says a lot. I'd rather be paying the IRS than to be wrong in the sight of the Lord. Money hurts us when we value it wrongly, when we obtain it wrongly, and when we use it wrongly. Help me out, Kevin. Let's go to the next one, please, sir. When we use it wrongly. Look at verses 5 and 6. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Look at that, man. That's harsh. Man, it almost sounds like that's coming straight out of the pages of Malachi. It's harsh. You've lived luxuriously on the earth, and you led a life of wanton pleasure. You fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. I love that picture. You fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. What's he talking about? The cattle. You take care of them critters. You get them strong and healthy. You get them nice and fat. Why? So you can kill them. He says, that's what you've done to yourselves. You sat back and you fattened yourself up with all the luxury, and you you kept all the stuff, and you fed everything, and you don't you understand? You're just preparing yourself for a slaughter. Stuff hurts us if we use it wrongly. Those who hoard riches and neglect the needy are like fattened cattle headed for the slaughter, and they're unaware of their own fate. You see, the more we get, the more we want. And that's how we fall into temptation. Don't make the mistake of thinking, if I could just get this much, I'd be happy, everything be settled. Because you know what happens when you get that much? All of a sudden, your human brain and your human heart get to thinking and talking together. And your human brain and your human heart, they say, well, it wasn't that hard to get to this level. We can get to that next level. Let's do what we have to do to get there. And you'll never be happy. The more you have, the more you want, and that leads to temptation. So be careful. Be aware. Instead, how about we learn to enjoy God's provision? Instead of wanting more and more and more, something that never ends, that hunger never gets satisfied, that itch never gets scratched, wanting more and more and more. How about instead we learn what Paul learned, and that is to enjoy God's provision. To be happier with what I have than I am worried about what I don't have. Paul is chained up among Roman soldiers in jail, and he writes, I have learned to be content. That's a powerful testimony. That's a powerful lesson. You know, if the rich would learn to be content with their relationship with God, with the things he's provided, and share them with those around them, If the poor would learn to be content with their relationship with God, with the things that He has provided, and sharing those things with people around them, both the rich and the poor could learn to be content. Psalm 34 in verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Boy, this is one of my favorite of the five senses. Taste. I love it. Taste. God says, this is one of the very few places where He gives us an invitation to try Him. The other one is the one we looked at last time. The only place in Scripture where He says, "Try me and see if I'm telling the truth," is about tithing. Now, this is the second place, the only other place where He gives us the opportunity, the invitation, to examine Him carefully and try things out. He says, "Taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good." You know, when you and I were kids, we were growing up, we'd look at something green on the plate, and if it was green, we'd say, "I don't want it." Mama said, "You have to try it. You haven't even tried it. You got to taste it." "No, I don't want it." "You got to taste it." Why? Because you might wind up liking it. God says, "Taste and see. Trust me for a little while, and you see if I won't take care of you." Taste. Find out for yourself that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Can you honestly tell me today that you trust more in God than you do in your bank account? If your bank account was closed tomorrow, what kind of relationship would you have with God? He says, "You try me, and what you're going to find is that blessed," that word means happy, "happy is the man who takes refuge in Him." You see, money hurts us when we use it wrongly. Instead, we want to learn to enjoy God's provision and accept His invitation to taste and see how good He is. But be aware, if your luxury, while you're enjoying the good things He gives you, be aware if that leads to neglect of others or if it becomes extreme. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt." God says, don't do it because it hurts you. It keeps you from being all that you could be. It keeps you from being who I planned you to be. Don't just sit back and hoard all that stuff for yourself. You hurt yourself, and that's a grievous evil. See, we got to find that balance. He says, "Taste and see and enjoy all the good things that I can give you." But at the same time, that doesn't mean that you hoard them and build your life around all that stuff, because you're going to wind up being hurt. So instead, you taste and you see and you enjoy. You find contentment and you share and you give. And you remember that it's about Him, not His gifts. See, beloved, money can hurt us if we value it wrongly, if we obtain it wrongly, and if we use it wrongly. So we want to learn from the principles we've seen in Scripture, from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We want to learn to use His gifts in ways that please Him, in ways that further His kingdom, in ways that help us enjoy His blessings, but also in ways that build treasures in heaven. By the way, as we try to sort these things out, let me warn you of one other thing, and that is, it's not our place to judge one another. See, we compare ourselves to each other. You have more money than I do, so that must mean that there's something wrong with you. You have less money than I do, that must mean there's something wrong with you. This is not about judging one another or figuring out who out there is doing right or wrong. This is all about evaluating me and my relationship with the Lord as it deals with the money that He's entrusted me with. Each one looks into himself and says, am I selfish? Am I serving? We want to be good stewards of what God has provided us. That sums up the entire series, by the way. We want to be good stewards of what God has provided. If you have this, it's because God let you have it. Because everything is His. He is the Lord of all. It's all His. If He chose to let you have some of this, it's because He entrusted it to your care temporarily. And now that He's entrusted it into your care as a steward, it's your job to handle it well. So that when time runs out, He can say, you done good. That's Texan. What Scripture really says is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll take it either way. Father, we want to thank You for Your love for us. We want to thank You for the many gifts that You've given us, that You've entrusted to our care. Help us that we might be good stewards of all that You bring our way. Our money, our abilities, our time, our homes. Help us to be good stewards of all that You've entrusted to us temporarily. And Father, as we do, we pray that You'd help us to honor You. This morning we ask that You'd forgive us for any time along the way in which we have made stuff more important than You. When we've made the creation more important than the Creator. Forgive us. Father, we pray that You'd help us to kind of take time now to make sure that our priorities are right and that our relationship with You is right. And as we take time to do that, if You would call one of us to a new level of commitment, then we pray that You'd help us to hear that call and to be courageous enough to step forward and to accept that call to a new level of commitment. Help us to hear You if You speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. We're going to...